James chapter 5 and verse number 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we continue to investigate this great, great subject, Lord, this deep, deep subject of prayer, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, enlighten us. Help us to understand a little bit about prayer. Help us to maybe be a little bit better at praying, to pray in a little bit more of a biblical manner, perhaps, God. And thank you, Lord, that you are so good to us. I think of the prayers that have been answered by God's, that's been prayed, Lord, by God's people and answered by you in the past 4 or 5 days. It's been astounding. And I continue to ask, Lord, that you would please bless, Lord. Again, I want to pray for our community, but Lord, now it's church time, it's preaching time. And Lord, we want to help those that are here. We want to give them something from God's word. So I pray that you'd stir us. Lord, use what we're going to cover tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. We're going to be in James chapter 5, and we're going to introduce the message. And then we're going to go back, not yet, but we're going to go back to 1 Kings chapter 17, 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to look a little bit deeper into the story that is referenced here in James chapter number 5. We're on a prayer journey. We started in January. I said, folks, come with me. I'm not sending you on a journey. I'm going to lead you on a journey. I can't make anybody come, but you're all invited. Let's learn more about prayer this year. Let's pray more. Let's be more scriptural in our prayer life. Let's see more answers to prayer than maybe we ever had in our life. And I don't know about you, but this has been an exciting, exciting journey for this preacher. I love to pray. I love to see God respond to prayers. I love to study about prayer. And I love to preach about prayer. So let's get into it tonight. James chapter 5, and beginning in verse number 16, it talks about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Here's what this scripture answers right away. Here's the question. Brother Jerry, is it really worth it to pray? Yes. Yes. Come on, Brother Jerry. Does prayer really accomplish anything? Yes. Yes, it availeth much. That's what the Bible says here. It availeth much. If you're not careful, devil will crawl up on your shoulder and he'll start trying to talk you into the fact that prayer is not that big a deal. Prayer doesn't really make a difference. I mean, you know what? You prayed once and you know what? You and then you said amen and abracadabra and it didn't happen and now you've given up on prayer. No, that's the devil trying to convince you of that. We talked about a praying with importunity. Now we're going to talk about the effectual, fervent prayer, praying earnestly. But the first question that's brought to us today is it worth it? Does it work? Is it worth the time invested? Folks, listen to me. You and I both need to schedule times to pray. Schedule times to pray. Now, look at me up here a minute. Let's all just be honest, okay? All right, no facades. I hope you checked them at the door. Facades never accomplished anything for God. An air of spirituality never accomplished anything for God. You know, hoodwinking, you know, smokes and mirrors, shell games, that doesn't even make a bleep on God's radar. Here's the question. Are you praying? There's no way to wiggle out of it. Here's the question. I'm talking about Holy Spirit asking you right now, do you have a prayer life? Why not? Has the devil talked you out of the fact that prayer's not worth it? He's lied to you. Do you know what? You could accomplish more if you would pray. You could see miracles if you would pray. Listen, folks, I'm not saying it, and we're doing a thorough study, I'm not saying it's some magic wand thing. I'm saying that God answers prayer, hears prayers, and responds to the prayers of God's people. So let me just encourage your hearts to pray. Now, I'm going to point out this also. Two things about Elijah that I love. First of all, in verse number 18 or 17, it says Elijah, and that's speaking of Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Now, let me just start out by saying this. Elijah was no different than me and you. Now, gentlemen, you ought to just say, you know what? Elijah, if Elijah can get his prayers answered, I can get my prayers answered. We take these Old Testament prophets, and by the way, we ought to learn from them. We ought to study their lives. And it's not even a wrong, I think, to make a hero out of some of them. But listen, folks, let's not put them so far out of a pedestal that we forget they're just flesh and blood like the rest of them. Men of like passions. That means that he had his times of anger and his times of doubt and his times where he had faith and maybe times when he didn't have much faith, and he had his ups and downs and his high points and his low points. And you know what? He was just like us. That's what the Bible's saying. Now, ladies, that means Mrs. Elijah was just like you. Kids, the little Elijahites, you know, all those kids, they were just like you. Yeah, I mean, folks, listen, if God will answer Elijah's prayer, this is a great thought. God's no respecter of person. You know, if God will answer Moses' prayer, he needs to answer my prayer. If God answers Elijah's prayer, then he can answer Jerry Ross's prayer. You say, well, you're no Elijah. No, and Elijah wasn't the Elijah you think he was. What do you mean by that? What do you mean, you're no Elijah? Yes, I am. I'm a man of like passions as he was. We are no Moses, yeah? Yeah, well, that's not exactly true. I am. By the way, so are you. We're just men of like passion. And now, we may not be as obedient. We may not be as fervent. We may not have grown as much. But listen, we're made out of the same stuff. We're made out of the same stuff. And God is no respecter of persons. But let me say this quickly. Even though Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, the Bible tells us in verse number 16, the reason he got his prayer answer was that he was a righteous man. Now, folks, listen to me. Sometimes we go overboard with this. Yeah, they were no different than us. And you know what? They're just the same as us. And you know what? They also thought that righteousness was important. I'm frustrated right now. I mean it. I feel like that there's a battle I'm fighting. I think if the independent fundamental movement is caving in on itself, it's caving in on this matter of surrendering the importance of holiness and separation and right living. Folks, the things that used to be wrong are still wrong. The things that the Bible's always been against, it's still against. And yet I watch people time and time again. I swear, if I've heard it once, I've heard it a million times. Well, what's wrong with? Well, there's nothing wrong with. And I've always said, what's right with? Why are you always trying to tell me what's not wrong with it? Why don't you tell me what's right with it? And we just keep surrendering our personal holiness. We're not right with God. Now, we want to still run to God, and we want to bring our little to-do list to him and our little wish list, and we want him to say, yes, sir, and run and do whatever we want. But we don't want to get right with God. We don't want to stop our lying. We don't want to stop our gossiping. We don't want to stop our cussing. We don't want to turn the silly TV off when it needs to be turned off. Come on. We read books we shouldn't read, look at magazines we shouldn't look at, and go places we shouldn't go, and then we want to say, well, I'll tell you what, Elijah, you know what, he thought living a righteous life was important. Now, folks, listen to me. It's about time we stop making excuses and start cleaning our act up. Hey, it's a Wednesday night crowd, amen? We can just do some plain preaching tonight, amen? I mean, honestly, we can make excuses. You know what, still wrong to smoke. Still wrong to drink. Still wrong to cuss. Still wrong to use the Lord's name in vain. Still wrong to look at things you know you shouldn't look at. Go to places you know you shouldn't go. I mean, hogwash. Stop making excuses. You know where it's going to prove out? Oh, there's nothing wrong. I'll tell you where you're going to find out where there's something wrong with it at. When you're on your knees trying to get your prayers answered. You know why you don't pray? I'll tell you why I don't pray. I'm telling you why a lot of Christians don't pray. They know down deep they're too dirty to pray. They don't want to take the time to confess and get right so that they can pray. My people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. We don't want to go through that whole formula. We don't want to get all this junk out of our life. We like our sin. Hey, hello? We like our sin. Excuse me, preacher. Get off of it. I like my sin. How's your prayer life? Now, let me ask you this. Do you like it more than you like seeing people get saved? Do you like it more than you see like seeing miracle answers to prayer? Do you like it more than you'd like to see that loved one that's lost that you keep putting on the prayer list say, hello? What I'm saying, folks, is listen, I know we're men of like passions. I know there's not a person in here that's going to live a perfect day, one day in your whole life. But we can't just use that as an excuse not to try to walk in holiness and righteousness before our God. And where it shows out at is in this matter of prayer and effectual, fervent prayer. And so Elijah was a man subject to like passion, but he also was a righteous man. Now, let's get into the story. This is interesting. Verse 17, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Say, Brother Jerry, why would anybody in the world pray that it not rain and then not pray again that it would rain for 3.5 years? Well, there was a reason for that. We're going to go find out what that reason was. But all I know this is when he prayed for it not to rain, it turned off. And then when he prayed for it to rain, it turned on. And there was 3.5 years in between there. Well, that sounds like an interesting story. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter number 17. Why in the world did that happen? I've never one time in my life had anybody come to me and say, Brother Jerry, would you pray? Yes, I'll pray for you. I want you to pray it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. I've never had anyone ask me to do that. I don't think Elijah had some person ask him to do that. He was just obeying the direct command of God. Elijah was a man of God. Elijah was a prophet. Now, why in the world, in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, does it say, And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, better underline that word. Do we have time tonight? We don't. But if you don't know this guy, you need to get to know this guy, because it explains a lot of things about what's going on here. Let me just say this. This guy wouldn't have made a good deacon. No, he wouldn't have. I know some deacons, not in this church, but in other churches, that remind me a little of Ahab, but wouldn't have made a good deacon. No, no, you wouldn't want this guy working down in your children's ministry. This is a rotten, wicked, idol-worshipping, God-hating man. He's turned his back on God and drug Israel into all kinds of abominations and idol worship and just wickedness. Has led his nation into sin, has persecuted the prophets of God, has made rich the prophets of Baal. This is what this man was doing. And God looked down from heaven and said, that's enough of that. So it says in verse 17, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Boy, did you see that? I guess that just jumped out at me. There was not only going to rain, he said there's not even going to be any dew. You imagine 3.5 years where it's not only rain, but you never walk out on a morning and ever have your sneakers get wet. Not one time. That's amazing. You talk about a terrible time. Now, let me just say this. Let me say, Brother Jerry, why did he pray this prayer? He prayed this prayer because God commanded him to, and because judgment was coming upon a God-hating country and a God-hating leader of that country. Now go ahead and vote your pocketbook if you want to. I'm tired of hearing people say, I know this is, but go ahead. Just get you another fornicator in the White House. Just go ahead. Get you another God hater. Get you another baby killer. Just go get one. Get one that's gonna appoint about a third of his cabinet sodomites. Just go on ahead there, because you know what? You think that's the guy that might help the economy. Just go ahead. Let me tell you something. 3.5 years of no rain, that doesn't help an economy. I don't care how much charisma he has. I don't care how many ideas he has. What I'm saying here, folks, is this. We need to get back as Christians, decide we're going to vote in people that are godly, people that can bring upon with their leadership the blessing of God. And I tell you, it's discouraging. It's discouraging in America right now. I mean, I think I feel the way most of you do. Where is that person that I can look at and say, you know what? They hold our values. They love our God. They believe our book. They'll stand in defense of the faith. Where are those people that are saying that and wanting to lead our country? I think there was some early that did and wanted to. I'm afraid even a lot of Christians, you know what? It's amazing. I don't understand a lot of this stuff. Sometimes sit down and explain it to me. I don't get it. But all I know is this. You know what? Judgment came. 3.5 years. Now, let me just say this. I'm not a doomsday prophet. But let me just say this. Folks, what you're seeing is a little deal happening right here in this community. That could be nationwide. That could be nationwide. Oh, my goodness sake. It could be nationwide so easily. I think God's sending the little tremors before the earthquake. I mean, folks, there's nobody that can explain this stuff except the left-wing commies that want to keep yelling global warming because they don't want to face the fact that God's shaking up this place. God's shaping up this place. I mean, folks, why did he pray, Lord, stop the rain? No dew either, please, Lord. And why did he say to Ahab, by the way, you can say what you want to about men of God. I'm a little tired of folks criticizing men of God, demeaning men of God, always trying to knock men of God. Listen, I don't exalt myself, but I exalt my office. And let me just say this. God could have said, it will stop raining when I say, and it'll start raining when I say. But you know what he said? He said, I'll give that to Elijah. Elijah, when you say it's going to stop, stop. When you say it's going to start, it'll start. But you know what? God told him both times when to say it. He knew that he'd listen to him. Amen. Amen. Thank God for men of God. You know, I think we need an Elijah to go up to the White House door and do some knocking. We do. I stood up in front of that group of people. They wanted me to pray for the volunteers for strength. They wanted to pray for this. Well, folks, let me just say this. I said it to them. You know, this is what we want to pray. We've got a problem. We are inconvenienced. We want to fix. And yet God, I think, is trying to do some things. He's trying to do some things. Now, we can sit in here and say, yeah, he's trying to do some things in their lives. What about in our lives? What about in our lives? No, judgment must begin at the house of God. No rain. It's not going to rain. And it will not rain until I pray for it to rain. And that's what God allowed Elijah to do. Now, let me just say this because I want to comfort God's people. Elijah, number one, we see that there was no rain because of judgment. Number two, we see immediately in chapter 17, and of course, time doesn't allow me to teach through this entire story, but we see, first of all, at the brook of Cherith, and then later on also at the widow's house, that God personally takes care of his man. And let me just say this, folks. Oh, Brother Jerry, you know, every time you talk about judgment, it makes me a nervous wreck. And I know America probably needs it, but my goodness sake, what about me and my babies and my grandchildren? You know what? You wouldn't be human if you didn't think that way. There's nothing sinful or wrong about thinking that way. Well, let me just say this. You know what? God, if he chooses to take this country through some judgment, he's going to take care of his people. He's going to take care of his people. Now, he did this directly by a direct miracle and an indirect miracle. He parked him down there by that brook for a while. And I love this. It says in verse number 6, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And I'm telling you that God, in a miraculous way, directly from him to you, using the birds of the air, if he wants to, can provide for his people. Boy, that's a comfort to me. That's a comfort to me. That's why we could go over to Matthew, and Jesus said, take no thought of tomorrow. Listen, he said, you spend too much time worrying. You spend too much time being anxious. You know what you ought to spend more time doing? Make sure you're right with God. Make sure you're prayed up. Make sure you're walking with the Lord. Stay right with God. Let God take care of all of this other stuff. Oh, Brother Jerry, my goodness sakes, this water and what's going to happen next and the price of gas. And some of you are going to die of an ulcer. You're not going to worry about any of it. You are. You're going to stress yourself out into some kind of a stroke. So you're not going to worry about the price of gas. Now honestly, folks, honestly, we as Christians, there ought to be this inward peace about us that says, you know what? I've committed my ways unto the Lord. I've walked in his paths. Every day I seek to obey him. It's not my responsibility, it's his responsibility. I'm not saying not use good sense. I'm not saying not use some common sense and resources he's given you. But you know, when it comes right down to it, taking care of me is God's job. It's God's job. And I really feel that too about the ministry here. I'll be honest with you. I probably, if there's anything I worry about and it probably keeps me up at night, it's worrying over the finances here at the ministry. It does. It bothers your preacher. You don't have to carry that. You shouldn't have to carry that. But some days I think, oh, what are we going to do? And man, how could, and every once in a while God says, you know what? That's not your church. That's my church. It's not your church. That's my church. I'll take care of it. And so a personal care of his man in chapter number 17. Then we get on in verse 8 all the way down to verse 16. And here that's the story of him going to the widow's house. And here he cares for Elijah indirectly through an indirect miracle using a widow lady who had just a little bit of meal in the bottom of a barrel. And the preacher says, oh, you just got a little. Okay, would you take that and make me a cake? And then she kind of looked at him and thought, my goodness sakes, I was going to make this one little cake and I was going to feed me and my son, and that's the last we had. We were going to prepare to die, and the last I have, he's asking for it. What in the world? Boy, how can that prophet be like that? It's like some of you when I'm encouraging you to give on these special offerings, you know. You all look at me like, well, how could he ask that? I'll tell you how I can ask it. God's got a way, if he wants to, of making sure that barrel never runs out. I'm telling you, folks, I'm going to say it now, and I'll say it later in the business meeting. If you listen, how many of you like that Philippians 4:19 verse? Well, you know what? If you've stopped giving to missions the last few months because gas price is up, you don't have that verse anymore. I'd ride a bike and give to missions. Amen. 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 You know, we want the barrel to never run out, but we don't want to do the things that gets the barrel blessings in our lives. I mean, folks, listen to me. You like, oh, Philippians 4:19. Well, you might try tithing before you claim that verse. Honestly. Mercy sakes alive. What in the world's going on with us? This, you know, we like these stories. Oh, the ravens will feed me, and the widow barrel won't run out. Well, you know what? When God asked the last thing she had, she was willing to give it too. That's when it didn't run out. That's when it didn't run out. Folks, listen to me. Missions giving, building fund giving, tithes and offerings, that shouldn't be the first thing you cut on your budget. It'll be the last thing you cut on your budget. Let me ask you, have you cut back going to the restaurant? Have you cut back tithing to McDonald's? Are you taking bologna sandwiches every day? What's wrong with us? I'll tell you what's wrong with us. The Bible says that our gods is our bellies. Whose God is their bellies. Amen. We're here in church. We might as well have it. No, absolutely. Absolutely. We're such a spoiled group of people. We think sacrificing is, we had to cut down to only 5 times at McDonald's last week. So we better give up on missions giving. Well, go ahead. Listen, don't tithe. Don't give offerings. Some of you sitting there with the same look on your face you've had for 10 years. Let me ask you something. How you doing? How you doing? How you doing? How's it going? The windows of heaven are open, aren't they? You're just dancing around in the blessings. No, not only are you robbing yourself of the blessings, but you're robbing yourself of the peace that comes with just knowing you're obeying God. Now, I mean that, folks. Listen to me. I think, oh, Brother Jerry, is times going to get tough? I think so. Yeah, I'd say yeah. Well, then what we better do is stay faithful to God. We better do. If God says, you know what, I know you got a little bit left in that barrel, I want that. I just give it to him. I just give it to him. Amen? And so he takes personal care of his men. And by the way, isn't it interesting that he took personal care of Elijah and he could have done that long term? Now think about this. Get this. He could have kept that brook running. He could have kept those ravens coming. Why did he dry it up? He took Elijah and moved him to this widow's house to give her an opportunity to be involved in caring for the prophet, so in turn, she would also be cared for. We just can't seem to think right in this day and age when it comes to materialism. We think the way to get ahead is to hold back. The way to give ahead is to give. The way to get ahead is to be generous with the things of God and towards the ministries of God. That's the honest truth. That's the honest truth. Now, let's jump ahead. We can't teach through the whole chapter. Like I said, chapter 18, verse 1. And then we're going to quickly summarize this chapter, and then we're going to pray. We got a business meeting tonight. We've seen, first of all, no rain. Why? Because of judgment. Number two, personal care of his man. 1 Corinthians chapter 17. God cares for his man. God cares for the widow, but by using her to care for God's man. Number three, rain is promised. Chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Well, I suspect there would be 3.5 years without rain. That's a sore famine as a result of that. Now, let's jump to the end of the chapter, and then I'm going to tell you what's in between. Look at verse number 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. He said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, and that the rain stop thee not. Now that's faith. He said, you better run now, because if you don't get going right this moment, it's going to be raining so hard you won't be able to get there. Verse 45, and it came to pass in the meanwhile, the heaven was black with clouds and wind. There was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, let me just say this. There was no rain because of judgment. And here this man of like passion decided he would try fervent, effectual prayer. He prayed earnestly, and you know what? It stopped raining. Then he tried effectual, fervent prayer, and he prayed for rain. And guess what? It started raining. Now, something did happen, and I've got to give you this. We just try to give you this. It's a familiar story, so we won't have to get into it. But something happened in between there. You know what happened in between there? And I think sooner or later it's going to happen in this community, Brother Reiser. It's going to happen in America, Brother Reiser. I'm just telling you, sooner or later, before we get relief from judgment, at some point there's going to have to be a showdown between the prophets of Baal and the prophets of God. You know, we want to jump over this story, but this story's in between and a reason. God said, hey, I'm going to send some rain. Now get up and see Ahab. Why did he want him to get to see Ahab? Because he was going to have a last all-out showdown. 450 prophets of Baal, meet me up on Mount Carmel. You make your altar, I'll make mine. You pray and I'll pray. Let's decide who God is. Now, let me just say this, and I'm not going to go on to it. Then we're going to get to the prayer itself. But let me just draw your attention. Listen, there's always going to be prophets of Baal. Matter of fact, probably the ratio in this day and age is about 450 false prophets to every one true man of God. Sorry. Yes, sorry. I don't think I'm exaggerating, Brother Joe. There's so many shysters out there and wannabes and pretend to bees and kind of bees that, you know, where's the men of God? Where's the men of God? 450 men of Baal show up on that mountain, and Elijah shows up by himself. Now, you know what? The devil's always going to have his leaders, and God's always going to have his men. And I expect that. But what bothers me is verse 21, where it says, and Elijah came down unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And what? Here it is. And the people, what? That drives me crazy. I got more respect from one of the pagans to stand up and say, well, I love the devil, I'm voting for him. I got more respect for that guy. At least he chose something. Listen, folks, I hope God puts this country in a place where we can't hide in the shadows anymore. I hope listen, it's getting this way. The distance between right and wrong is so great now that you can't straddle the fence anymore. It's not a fence, it's a railroad track, and it's turning into a canyon. And it needs to get that way. What's killing us isn't the fact that there's some prophets of Baal out there. What's killing us isn't that there is no Elijahs. What's killing us is the vast majority of God's people that'll just sit there and cross their hands and say, well, I don't want to make a decision. I don't want to take sides. Well, you know what? If good men disagree on that, then maybe if the Bible says something, you ought to just believe it. Why halt you between two opinions? You know, we've just kind of grayed everything up. We just won't really take a stand on anything. I mean, you know, abortion most of the time and homosexual most of the time. But man, anything in between that, well, you know, yeah, I know it's wicked. It's wrong. God's against it. You know, so let's listen. Listen, folks, what I'm saying is this. You know what had to happen between the time that Elijah was told by God it's time to pray for rain and him actually praying for rain? God's people and the people of Israel had to choose who they were going to follow. They had to choose. God just put them in a place where he said, you're not getting off this mountain till you choose Baal or me. Now choose. When they finally said, because of the fire that came down, Elijah didn't just say, okay, now you've chosen. He said, you go get them rascals and bring them to me. Don't let one of them escape. Let's go ahead and have us a slaughter fest while we're up here. Let's annihilate this. Listen, by the end of this story, they're not hiding. They're not compromising. They had to actively participate in the annihilation of wrong. Praise God. Praise God. Let's choose something. Let's choose. Hey, have you become the kind of Christian that, you know what, there's nothing wrong with anything anymore? You've been talked out of every conviction you ever thought about having? I mean, the right person gets to tug it on your ear. Next thing you know, you'll surrender everything that you at one time said you believed. One of the missionaries that came back, I was talking to Brother Hong, and he said he talked to another missionary that had been away from the United States for 12 years and came back right smack in our fundamental circles before he left, came right back in the middle of it when he came back. Now he said, let me tell you what he said, the biggest difference he said he heard from the pulpit is the fact that men of God are afraid to offend anybody anymore. They're afraid to say certain things. They just won't point at some things and say wrong. So we see this spiritual battle on Mount Carmel. What's that have to do with me, Brother Jerry? There's a spiritual battle going inside of you. There's a spiritual battle going on inside of me. And if I'm going to get over there on the side where I can get my prayers answered, I'm going to have to decide whether I'm for God or Baal. Who I'm going to worship. I mean, if the Lord's the Lord, then serve him. If Baal's the Lord, then serve him. Do one or the other. I mean, I got more respect for a Satan worshiper than a wishy-washy Christian. You say, well, that sounds a little extreme. Well, God's a little extreme. He said, I'd rather be hot or cold. This lukewarm stuff's what makes me sick. Well, we just need to make some. Listen, young people, I got a generation of young people growing up, and you know what? You're just trying to find that comfortable middle. Forget about the comfortable middle. Go kick some things over. Go tear some things down. Go stand for some things. Get you a King James Bible, open it up and say, God said that! I'm going to believe it. I'm going to live it the rest of my life. Then we see Elijah's prayer. Oh, we were supposed to be preaching on prayer tonight. Let's get to it. Verse 42, quickly. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Mercy sakes. What happened? Ahab went up to eat and went to drink. Now, did you get that? Man, circle verse 42. There's so much in here we can't even touch it. What's the carnal world do? They want to go eat and drink. What's the men of God do? They go pray. What's the carnal world do? They're worried about what their fleshly appetites are. What's the spiritual world do? They say, let's get it before God. What's the carnal world do after a sermon? I'll tell you what they do. They go to the restaurant and nitpick the preaching. Get on the cell phone, nitpick the preaching. But you find the remnant on their face saying, we heard from God tonight. We got to do something with what we heard about. Where you at? Now look what he did. He cast himself down on the earth, put his face between his knees. You know what that is? It's called humility. I'm always willing to clarify this. I have no problem. There's blessed people in this room, and they don't have the physical ability to get in that situation, get into that position. If they did, they'd never get up without some help. Amen. It's all right. It's all right. You never hear your preacher say a word. I'm not sure. I'm not for coming up putting on a show. But buddy, I'll tell you what. God's people need to figure out what carpet tastes like again. Now, I'm not talking about in front of a bunch of people putting on a show. I'm talking about know what it is to get by yourself and lay prostrate on your face. Get on your knees and tuck your face between your knees and effectually, fervently pray. 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 Man, the faucet needed to be turned back on. While everybody else is talking about praying, really eating and drinking, there was one guy that was praying. Now he had an assistant. In verse 43, he said to his servant, "Go up now, look towards the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." He said, "Go again seven times." Now, let me ask you a question. Couldn't Elijah went and look? You know why he didn't want to go look? He was busy. You know what he was busy doing? Praying. Praying. Let me give you two great thoughts about that. Number one, men of God need to pray. Someone else can go look. Excuse me. Someone else can go look. Someone else can care some for some things. I'm going to be praying. Someone else can care for some things. I'm going to be praying. Nothing wrong with that. Church needs to get used to that. Men of the church need to get used to that. Deacons need to get used to that. Ministry directors need to get used to that. Everybody just needs to get this through their head. You know, pray. Pray. It's not all I do, but buddy, that ought to be one of the main things I do. Now let me give you a second thought. Elijah could have prayed and got up and looked, prayed and got up and looked, prayed and got up and looked, but you know what else he would have done? He'd have robbed that servant of a blessing. You know, one of the reasons it's very important to disciple people and use people around you so they can get in on the blessings. Can you imagine later on the story this servant had to tell? Guess what, guys? I went up on the mountain and prayed with Elijah. You did? Well, kind of. He was praying, but I was looking and running. And I went seven times. And he kept saying, I come back and say, I don't see anything. He said, go again. I go, I don't see it. Go again. And you know what? Finally, I went up there and I told him, I looked way out in the distance. There's this little cloud and it couldn't have been bigger than my hand. I came back and I said, well, Elijah, there's a cloud. And it's no bigger than my hand. He said, son, you better run down this mountain as fast as you can or you're not going to make it. And I started running down the mountain. Next thing you know, it's a raining, and I'm a screaming and a clapping and praising God. And I couldn't wait to, you know, folks, listen to me. I know you could do it all yourself, leaders, but by involving somebody with you and discipling somebody with you, they get a taste of the miraculous. Always, always in everything that you do, try to involve somebody around you. Get somebody discipled. Get somebody involved. Use them in some little capacity. It may not seem like a very big job. He's just running back and forth looking for clouds. Sounds like something I would invent to keep some of the teenage boys busy around here, you know. Go outside and look for a cloud. Oh, I didn't see one. Go look again. I'll see one. Go look seven times and then come back and tell me whether you've seen it or not. No, it wasn't just busy work. He wanted him to be a part of the blessing. So what does he do? He gets on puts his face between his knees and he prays. The Bible says, and it came to pass the seventh time, he said, behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. He said, go up, saying to him, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Now, let me just say this when we're done. Folks, listen to me. I like to pray and pray and pray. And you know what? Seven times that man went, and he saw absolutely no evidence that the prayer was going to be answered. I wonder if Elijah would have stopped after six. I wonder if he'd stopped after five. I wonder if he'd stopped after four. Well, we did five times. We're talking about importunity. You know what? Most of the time when a prayer is going to be answered, there's not big, you know, we're all looking for that miracle, that giant whoosh. You know what it usually is? You just kind of spot a little cloud. Then you say, uh-oh, here it comes. Here it comes. Get ready. I guarantee you, get ready. I like what Brother Tom said after we went over to Dad's house and prayed that his property was sold. Brother Tom made a beeline to Dad. Dad shared this with me. And he looked up, went over and he said, the preacher, listen to me. He said, this is going to work. Y'all are going to have to move. This place is going to sell. Brother Jonathan, when he heard we were coming, he went home and told his wife, told Elias, or Elias, sorry about that, Alyssa. Been preaching on Elijah and Elisha, and I couldn't get her name out. He said, wifey? I don't know what he calls her. He said, these guys are coming over to pray. You better start packing. You know what that's called? It's just a little cloud out there. Just a little cloud. Man alive. God's good. I don't know how many times I've prayed. Listen, I've prayed that third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time. I've had that little human seed of doubt come up and say, I don't know if this is going to work or not. But you know what? Just tuck your face back in between your knees and pray one more time. Then tuck your face in between your knees and pray one more time. Tuck your face in between your knees and pray one more time. You know what? One of these days, God's going to look down and say, heck, I'm never going to get any work out of that guy till I give him what he wants. I might as well send him something. At least he'll get up and do something then. Amen. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to discover these Bible truths when it comes to prayer. Oh God, we can't be righteous, Lord, like you're righteous, except through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we have to plead the blood. God, even our frailties and sinful, our old carnal nature, God, so many times we fall so short. But Lord, if you said if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Lord, we can be clean before you because of Jesus. We can be righteous through his righteousness. Lord, help us to learn the effectual part, the fervent part, to pray earnestly, to stay with it, God, to see a miracle. Help us to live holy lives. Help us to be righteous people. And Lord, I pray for that one in this room that's got a prayer request, Lord, and they haven't given up and they're not giving up. God bless them, encourage them. They may be on that fourth time or that fifth time or that sixth time, and the devil's, he's trying to get them to stop because he knows that number seven's coming sooner or later. I pray that you keep them praying. Lord, again, we pray for revival, souls saved in our community. Pray that you care for our people and provide for our needs, please. But Lord, please, revival, please send revival. Lord, I think maybe this week we're seeing that little cloud off in the distance. Maybe you're starting to do something, God, that many in this room has prayed for not years but decades. Maybe you're starting to do some things, God, that would really bring this community to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not enlist them in religion, help them to join the latest feel good group, but really get them right with you, really get them old time religion saved, sanctified, serving. God, I pray that you'd help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.